Thank you for donating almost $70,000 to Issues Etc. in the past 3 weeks. With 2 weeks left in 2018, we're $35,000 short of projected expenses. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift online at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of Issues Etc. at the end of the year. Stanza 2 of the hymn, The Tree of Life, telling the story, setting the scene there that is one of church art. And on this particular day, December the 19th, the church's remembrance, it's really a remembrance like no other, because there are no other people like Adam and Eve. They are unique in that one sense that makes them our first parents, and we should regard them as our first parents. They're also unique in that they, for a time, tasted of what creation was before creation, and ultimately the image of God was ruined in them and in their disobedience. Now, we will all taste that again as it's restored in Christ, but not yet. We live in a world that owes its nature, its fallen nature, to Adam and to Eve, and yet the church remembers our first parents and the first ones to receive the promise of Jesus Christ come in the flesh to defeat Satan, sin, and hell. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. Coming to you live on this Wednesday afternoon, December the 19th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll remember Adam and Eve with Professor Tom Egger here in the first half hour of the program. Then Dr. Alvin Schmidt joins us. We'll get his thoughts on an op-ed video in the New York Times titled The Secret History of Muslims in the U.S. After that, Pastor Matthew Worm joins us. He has written a paper for Doxology titled Gender Identity, a Lutheran Pastoral Approach. We'll talk about gender identity and transgenderism. Feel free to join us with questions or comments or call in number 1-877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. And the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to remember Adam and Eve, Pastor Tom Egger. He is Assistant Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
So much hangs on the fact of whether or not Adam and Eve were real people. Did Jesus and the apostles regard Adam and Eve as real?
Well, certainly so. The scriptures as a whole present them as the first figures in the story of human history, God's first human creatures. And Paul actually talks about the fact that death came into the world through Adam and through his specific act of disobedience. And probably one of the most important texts in terms of the question of whether Adam and Eve were genuine historical figures is Paul's discussion of the saving work of Jesus in Romans chapter 5 against the backdrop of Adam. And there he talks about how Adam's one act of disobedience brought death into the world because all came from Adam and all also sinned, that death is the wages of sin. And then he talks about the saving work of Jesus based on Jesus' obedience. And because of Jesus' great act of obedience, specifically his willingness to bear our sin on the cross, according to the Father's will, he has brought life to all, just like Adam brought death to all. So just as historically real as is Jesus' death on the cross for us, so historically real, tragically real, is the figure Adam, who brought death into the world by his disobedience.
Let's talk about the creation narrative, because we can't discuss them apart from that narrative. That's where we find them in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. In that creation narrative, what place does Adam have in God's creation?
Well, he is the bearer of the image of God within the creation. And he's created on the sixth day, along with all of the other living creatures of the land. So on the one hand, Adam, and eventually Eve as well, have a certain commonality, solidarity with the other living creatures. We are animals and creatures of the earth. The other living creatures sprang forth from the earth. God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures. The creation of Adam is a little more intimate. God actually takes the earth into his hands and forms the man from the dust of the ground. But Adam, like all the animals, is a creature of God's will and of God's wisdom. And like the other creatures, we seek our food from God. Like the other creatures, when we die, we return to the dust. At the same time, Adam is very distinct from the other creatures, because he alone, amongst all the other living creatures, Adam and his wife Eve, man and woman, male and female, bear the image of God within the creation. And it's a pretty sublime moment there in chapter 1, where God slows down the work of creation, the story slows down, and we hear God's deliberation within the heavens. Let us make man in our image, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the living creatures of the land. And so God places a living creature that actually reflects God's own holy divine image within the creation there in the garden to rule on God's behalf.
So as you read through that Genesis account, you get one account of Adam and Eve being created there in the sixth day. That's the sixth day account. And then the second chapter has a second account of the creation of Adam and then of Eve. Should these be regarded as two different accounts?
They are, in a sense, two different scenes. The first is the creation of the whole heavens and the earth. The second is, it's not a different or a competing creation account in chapter 2, but the focus is a little different. It focuses now specifically on the Garden of Eden, and it focuses on God's planting of that garden for the man and the woman, God creating the man from the dust of the ground, his creating the woman from the rib of the man and bringing her to the man, the scene with the animals, and setting up for the scene of the fall into sin there in the garden. But no, they're not two different accounts. The chapter 2 just changes the focus, and the telling of the story focuses on specifically the Garden of Eden and God's dealing with the man and the woman there in the garden.
So if we want to know the details of the kind of the how, which we'll discuss a little bit in a minute, of Adam and Eve's creation, we look there in the second chapter. The first chapter, is it safe to just kind of call it an overview of their creation?
Yeah, although it does, what the first chapter stresses that the second doesn't so much. The second has it there implicitly, but the first chapter stresses that the man and the woman bear the image of God and are given dominion over the other creatures.
In that respect, what is the proper understanding of God's command given them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it?
Yeah, God has the same command to the animals that His way of creating in the world is not done in the first 6 days. So on the one hand, we say in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth and all that's in them. But at the same time, he put into the creation this potency, this divine blessing and gift that living creatures would continue to propagate, and especially within the human line of descent. It reflects God's will that he create for himself through this ongoing propagation a great people to be the objects of his love, to know him, to know his goodness, to receive his blessings, to have communion and fellowship with God, to praise him. God never planned to have only a man and only a woman. It was always his plan that he would have a great people for himself. And the other purpose of their being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth, other than to know God and to enjoy his blessings, this great numerous people. The other purpose is that they would exercise dominion within the creation. So the whole world would be the domain and the habitat of his human creatures, and that they would live for the benefit of the other creatures and also in fellowship with the other creatures throughout the creation.
So what does it mean that God has Adam name every creature? This is kind of the prelude to Eve's creation,
right,
but it also
right.
seems to be connected to that dominion too.
Yeah, certainly it implies that he is, in a sense, handing over at least a shared dominion within the creation to Adam. It really is an amazing exaltation of Adam that God brings the living creatures before him and has him give them their names. In the creation account in chapter 1, there's only one voice who is declaring names for the different things within the creation. God looks at the light, the period of light, and he calls it day. And then he names the period of darkness night. And he names the expanse of the heavens sky. And he names the earth earth and the seas sea. God is the one giving the names because he's the creator. And in chapter 2, God now has formed from the dust one who bears his image there on the earth, and he brings the living creatures before the man, and Adam now participates in this naming. It's a divine role for him to be, in some sense, the co-creator with God or the co-regent with God. He shares God's dominion.
How should we understand that statement that's made there in that second account? It is not good that man should be alone.
Yeah, if you've never read the story before, which it's hard for us to read it in that way because we've heard it so many times, but there's that cadence, right, that goes through the creation account. God looked and he saw the thing that he had made, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. And finally, at the end of the sixth day, he looks at everything that he's made, and behold, it is very good. That's the God's summary assessment of the creation. And it's a reflection. You know, on the one hand, we say, boy, the creation was good even in God's eyes. It shows how different the world was when it was first made than it is today after the fall into sin, when the world is very broken and full of evil and suffering and pain. But at that time, God looks at it, and it's very good. And it's also a picture, that line's also a picture of God's delight in what he's made. It shows the creator's joy. He looks at the creation, and it's good. It's very good. But when he sees that the man is by himself, it's not that evil has come into the world, but when God looks at the man and says it's not good for him to be alone, it's God's recognition that the creation is not yet complete and that his intention for human beings is not that they be solitary, but that human beings are actually created for one another, for God, but also for one another. And to know the love of God, but also the love of other human beings, is an essential part of our created nature from God. He looks at us and knows that we need one another. And the reason of our existence is to serve one another and care for one another and to be served and be cared for by one another. And that is what God looks on and says, it's good when he sees human beings living in love and service to one another. And so he saw that his creation was not yet complete. He says it's not good for the man to be alone, and he completes it then with the creation of Eve.
We'll talk about the creation of Eve with Professor Tom Egger on the other side of the break. On this Wednesday afternoon, December the 19th, we are remembering Adam and Eve along with the church. Professor Egger is Assistant Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. We'll talk about the manner of their creation, man and woman, after this.
We start to provide caring responses for transgender children in the public square. Find our public voice.
Dr. Beverly Yonke speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
Christians need to be seen, be heard, be well read, bear witness to the truth, and define in godly language what it means to flourish as a boy and a girl, a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. That's a challenge, dear people, to be informed, to be unapologetic about stopping the abuse of children, to speak the truth without sacrificing love, to teach our children, to equip our schools, to gather resources, to strengthen our families, and to glorify God in the task that He set before us.
You can listen to Dr. Yonke's presentation, Making the Case for the Church's Response to the Transgender Child, on a recording of our 2018 conferences. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
Sanctifying your commute with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Rocking around the Christmas tree.
Have a holly jolly Christmas.
It's the most wonderful time.
Jingle bell, jingle bell, jingle bell.
Tired of an endless loop of pop Christmas music? Coming December 24th, Sacred Music for the Christmas Season, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Serenity. Stability. Solemnity. Lutheran Public Radio, Sacred Music for the Christmas Season, coming Christmas Eve at LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're remembering Adam and Eve along with the church. Professor Tom Ayer is our guest. Tom, let's talk a little bit about that creation of Eve as opposed to the creation of Adam. Adam is formed from the ground and then he is animated by God's breath. Eve is created alive from the body of Adam. What does this manner of creation teach us about man and woman?
Yeah, well, on the one hand, clearly they're both the craftsmanship and the wondrous work of Almighty God and bearers of His image. And so in that sense, they are the same. On the other hand, they're also distinct. So the New Testament, you asked earlier, you know, whether the apostles regarded Adam and Eve as true historical figures. Another evidence that they do is the fact that Paul makes the specific point that there's distinct roles for the man and the woman within the creation that continue throughout the time of history to our own day, rooted in the sequence of their creation, that Adam was created first and then Eve. So that order is significant to the New Testament writers. They see that as the way that things actually were done by God, and that the way that God has did things at the beginning still continues to have significance. And then the manner of their creation, that man is created from the ground, it's interesting to think about the fact that already at the creation of the world, God knows that the blessing and joy, the fruition that He desires within His creation, especially for humanity, is going to cost Him dearly. The book of Revelation speaks about Jesus as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, that God has already elected humanity in Jesus Christ to be His treasured people. And so God knows, even as He is creating Adam from the dust of the ground, He knows that one day He will send His eternal Son, the second person of the Trinity, into human flesh to win the salvation of humanity through His suffering, death, and resurrection. He also knows the pain and the grief that humanity will endure. He knows that the fall is going to take place. He knows that redemption is going to be required. He knows that death is going to enter the world and that human hope is going to lie in shared resurrection with the Son of God. And so as He's forming Adam from the dust of the ground, He chooses a manner of creation. Isn't it interesting? He chooses a manner of creation that reflects the resurrection of humanity from the ground. So St. Paul has to argue with skeptical Greeks in his day that resurrection is simply impossible because We all know what happens to human beings after they die. They just disintegrate. And St. Paul will talk about Adam as the man of the dust and a second man who's come from heaven, who is a life-giving spirit. And he talks about the coming resurrection of all humanity along with Jesus, sharing in Jesus' resurrection. He talks about that by looking back to the and using imagery from the way that God first created Adam. If you ever wonder whether God can raise you from the dead on the last day, just look at the way he created Adam in the first place. He's already done this. Not only has he raised Jesus from the dead, he actually brought man into being in the first place with this picture of resurrection from the dust. And the creation of Eve, too, is interesting. He creates Eve, the woman, out of the very body of man. She's derivative in that sense. And that's not a demeaning thing to women, that God chose to do things in that way. In that way, he's already picturing the way that all humanity is going to find its life out of the body of the second Adam, that because of the life of Jesus Christ, in fact, because of the blood that flowed from his side, we have life in the church. And so it's a picture, in a sense, of the creation of and the giving of life to the bride of God, the church, to the bride of Christ through his own lifeblood. Already at the beginning, then, God is creating man and woman in ways that look ahead to and anticipate his redemption of humanity and his redemption of the world in Jesus Christ.
Why the prohibition against eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil?
Yeah, that's one that I still scratch my head about. The more I think about it, the more just strange the whole scene is to me. But maybe at the end of the day, it's not all that profitable for us to try to figure out, okay, why did God put that tree there in the middle of the garden? What exactly did it involve? What did it mean to gain the knowledge of good and evil? We can reflect on that, and people have all kinds of disparate speculations on what that might mean or why God would have done that. But at the end of the day, what is clear in the text is that God had planted a tree in the middle of the garden and that he forbade the man and the woman to eat from it. Luther talked about the fact that the man and the woman, that was almost a place for their worship, that they could come before the tree and worship God by not eating from it. But it was an opportunity for the man and the woman to trust God, that tree was not for their good, at least not at that time, and that they would worship him then by not eating from it. And why he put it there, maybe we will know someday, or maybe we won't. But that he put it there, we know from the text.
The account of the fall into sin introduces a fourth character to this, and namely that Satan, I think we can say, in the guise of the creaturely serpent, he is referred to as made by God. Is there already a deception underway when Satan, even before he tempts Eve with those words, did God really say, is he already deceiving her by appearing as this just a fellow creature?
Yeah, probably so. And there's a turning upside down of the created order that's going on here. Here's one of the living creatures of the land seeking to impose his will in a crafty way upon human beings, when human beings are the ones who are called to exercise dominion over the creatures. But the great deception, he's full of many subtle deceptions, but his great deception is head on, and that is to question what God has said. And that's still his favorite move. Jesus says he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning, and those are serious charges, and that still is his character. And Satan still exists. He still prowls about seeking those whom he can devour, and he still is the great deceiver. He is a liar through his falsehoods, would seek our death and our eternal death. And he's the great foe of God's people. And the good news is that the seed of the woman has come and crushed his powers and that his time is limited now. And one day his defeat will be total and his scheming and lying and murdering will be at an end.
That brings us to the nature of God's curse that he pronounces, a threefold curse to Satan, to Adam, and to Eve. How would you describe it?
Yeah, well, the curse on the serpent is that a child born of Eve one day is going to crush his head. And that's fulfilled in the saving work of Jesus, who came, Jesus says, I've come to destroy the works of the devil. And he has done so. And like I said, Satan's time is short and his demise is certain because of Jesus' already accomplished victory in his cross and resurrection. His curse on the man and the woman both have to do with pain. And the man is going to eat from the fruit of the ground by pain and toil, and the woman is going to experience pain in childbearing and child raising. And you know, we think of the pains of childbirth, and I think those are clearly a fulfillment of that curse. But I think the description there is more broad. It's just pain, the pain of family life, the pain of trying to raise and love children with all of the sorrow and struggle that can bring in the world, in a broken and sinful world. So the frustration and pain of work, the frustration and pain of family, that same word, pain, is used in both of their curses. And if you think about the lot of humanity in the world today, clearly we continue to endure this. Life has pain. And we are called as Christians to bear one another's burdens, to weep with those who weep, to try to help, to ameliorate, and to bring comfort and encouragement to one another as we wait for the day when the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, deliver us from evil, will finally be fully fulfilled. And God will send forth his Son and bring us forth from this veil of tears. And there will be no more pain in the new creation. God did not create the world. He did not create Adam and Eve for the purpose of pain. Pain came because of sin, because of Satan's deception, because of our own rebellion against God. But Jesus has won for us an eternal kingdom where there will be no more pain. Our work will be joyful, and our life together as the family of God will be full of mutual love and patience and self-giving.
What do you make of the idea that the narrative in which we find Adam and Eve, this Genesis account there in Scripture, wasn't written as history, but it was written only to communicate the general truths that we've been talking about here about, well, in some sense, God is creator, and this is kind of who man is, and of course, it's a just-so story to explain our sinful condition.
Right.
What do you make of that?
Right. Well, I think in that position is true in the sense that it is written to tell us some very big things. It's written to answer questions like, who created the world? God did. Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the triune God who sent his Son, Jesus Christ, he is the true creator of the world. And so the account is written to tell us who created the heavens and the earth. It's written to tell us why the world is so different today. That's Genesis 3, the fall into sin tells us why the world today is so different than it was. But just because it's written to communicate really big, enormous truths does not mean that the details that it's recounting aren't also significant. And I think that things we've been talking about this afternoon are some good examples of that, right? The apostles in the New Testament, they find significance for the Christian life and male and female roles in the sequence of the creation. Right, so it talks about the order that God created the man and the woman, how God created man from the dust of the ground, significant in the New Testament. How God created the woman out of the side of the man, significant. That God created the world in 6 days, it's significant. Throughout the Old Testament, the entire worship life of the people was patterned on that six-day creation of God and resting on the seventh day, the Sabbath practices of the Old Testament. So the details are significant, which is why the Holy Spirit saw fit to provide us with those details.
Professor Tom Egger is Assistant Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Tom, it's always a pleasure. Thank you very much for being our guest.
Yeah, thank you, Todd. Merry Christmas to you.
And to you as well. When we come back, Dr. Alvin Schmidt will join us. We're going to get his reaction to an op-ed video in the New York Times Online titled "The Secret History of Muslims in the U.S." Stay tuned. "'Twas the night before Jesus, when all through the earth every creature was stirring for a new baby's birth. Words from The Night Before Jesus, Concordia Publishing House's new Christmas book. The Night Before Jesus would make a great Christmas gift for children, grandchildren, and godchildren ages 3 through 5. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, The Night Before Jesus."
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. During December, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, Ministry Focus. Learn more at lutheranfcu.org. Lutheran FCU. Good for you. Good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Hello there. I'm Juanita Wood, the owner of Ad Crucem. My dream of having a Christ-focused Christmas tree has been 18 years in the making. Our tree now brims with Christian symbols to confess the faith. We have the Cairo, Ixus, Chalice, Agnus Dei, Baptism Shell, and 100 other Christ-focused ornaments that are both beautiful and meaningful. Visit adcrucem.com to see our theologically sound greeting cards, jewelry, gifts, church wares, banners, certificates, and ornaments. That's adcrucem.com.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Concordia University Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're committed to increasing LCMS faculty and staff members. This is Dr. Daniel Gard, president of Concordia University Chicago. If you are a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod with excellent professional credentials, please consider applying for our faculty or staff family. Current openings are posted at cuchicago.edu/hr.